I tried to think of an illustration to really put this in perspective, to try and make you see what I'm wanting to say. And I think this works. So I want you to listen for just a minute. It's very simple. They usually are. But it really makes you think, okay? This is an illustration to better understand where we are versus where we should be if we're going to get serious about putting on the armor of God. Okay? It can't start with the armor. This is where it has to start. All right? Put on your thinking caps. We're going to go imagination game here. We're in a prison. You're back in the first century. You're in a prison in shackles, and you have been condemned, and you are to be tortured until you die. That is your sentence. Okay? And you did it. You did it. And then he comes in. Say this words with me. Sar, Saba, Jehovah. Sar, Saba, Jehovah. The captain of the Lord's army. Sar, Saba, Jehovah. He comes in. Christ, the warrior king. He comes into prison, and he's dressed for combat. He's in a suit of armor, and he's looking good. Fearless. He places keys in your hand. And you look outside and you notice the guard is, he's finished. He places keys in your hand. He takes off his beautiful set of armor and he lays it down. And he says, I've come to take your sentence. Puts the armor beside you. He says, you're free. There's a lot of other people that are still enslaved. And I'm going to take your sentence. I want you to put on my armor. And I want you to go out and I want you to continue the work that I'm doing. And I want you to free as many as you can. And it's going to be a lot of resistance and a lot of pain. But you are their only hope. And when I'm finished, I'll join you on the battlefield. What do you do? Here's where many of us fail. Some people, and I want you to see if where we are in this, we'll be in one of these scenarios. Some people glory in the fact that they're not going to be executed. But they never use the keys to remove the shackles or to open that prison door. And they sweep up that cell and they clean it up as best they can because they're just so happy they're not going to be killed. And they make their little home in that cell. And they live the rest of their life in that cell as best they can. They can't do anything for God. They don't go rescue anybody. They don't really enjoy life. But at least they're not going to die. And they can live out their life in that little cell. And in all reality, that literally, it's crazy, isn't it? You've been released. Why would you not get out of the cell? You've had your life given back to you. It's so dumb. But it is that's why, people, it is a perfect picture. Listen to me. Some of us are representing this because we're the ones that have been paid for, and yet we continue to live in the prison of our sins and our fears. And our guilt and our lust and our anger and our jealousy and our bitterness. And we've got the key. Listen, we've got the key in our hand. But we continue to live as prisoners by choice. You hang on to every thought of anxiety and depression. It's the reason you live. You hang on to your bitterness and your anger and your worry and your doubt. You hang on to your drugs or your alcohol or your porn. You hang on to whatever it takes to get you through when your ticket's already been punched. Jesus Christ shed his blood to give it to you. Put the key in your hand and you choose to live in the hell, in the cell that you're in. Many people live their entire life in that cell with a key in their hand. And they live a miserable Christian life. And they don't amount to anything and they don't help anybody. So those are the ones that stay. And then you have others that use the key, take off the shackles, they open the door. Listen. But they leave that armor behind and they run outside because they have no intentions of fighting in a war. You bought me my life back. My life's important. I'm going to go live my life. You didn't give it to me for nothing. My life's too important to go out here. You just gave it back to me. You think I'm going to go out and give it away trying to save somebody else? And all they're worried about is getting out of that cell with their punched ticket and going to have a good time because, man, I've got my life and that's way too important. So, some of them may put on the armor for a time just for their own protection, not because they want to hurt anybody else, but because it's so cumbersome, they quickly take it off. So they run out of the cell. They have no intentions of fighting a battle. But when they get out of the cell and they run out into the streets, what's going on in the streets? A war. And they're trying to live a happy life in the middle of the war. So what do you think happens very quickly? They become a casualty. And at best, they get captured and brought back. And at worst, they get taken out. Do you know how many people are represented in that scenario? You've been set free from the prison to go and free others, and you run out of that prison with not another thought about another person, and you run out in the streets thinking you're going to have a good time with your newly found freedom, only to be cut down because you're not ready for what's out there. And when you go out expecting a good time and you don't get it, you quickly get defeated. Nowhere does Scripture say that you've been freed from your cell to run out and play volleyball on the beach. It says you're in a war. So those are the ones that play. You got those that stay, and you got those that play. And then you've got those that, with real joy and with really good intentions, will run out of that cell and say, I'm going to free the world. I'm going to carry on what you want me to do. But I don't need your armor. I'm good. I can take care of myself. I can do it my way. They make their own battle plans. They get their own armor. And that armor just ain't so hunky-dory against Satan's horde. And very quickly, going in their own direction, without the general telling them what to do, without the general behind them, without the general's armor on, what do you think happens? They make no difference, and if they do, they get defeated in the process. Many, many, many Christians today mean well, but they are still so focused on self that everything they do is what they choose to do when they choose to do it, and they want to do it in their own power so they can get the credit. Many Christians cannot bat an eyelash towards someone else without getting all the accolades and glory of what they're doing in their own suit of armor, or else they don't want to do it. Many people will serve when they leave the prison, but they'll serve where it's comfortable and when it's comfortable. They choose when and where, or else they're not going to do it. And I'm sorry, if you join the army but decide you'd rather get on a boat because that's what you feel like doing today, so you go get on an aircraft carrier, one, you ain't doing anybody any good, and two, you'll be in that brig in the aircraft carrier when it comes back because you'll be AWOL. When you join the military, where do you go?
Where do you want me to go?
What do you shoot?
What do you want me to shoot?
Where do I fight? Where do you want me to fight? You don't do it in your own power and for your own glory and where and when you want. That is another massive problem that we have in the spiritual conflict today. Some just want to play. Some want to stay in the hellhole that they're in. Some want to go out and do what they want, when they want, in a battle with no general because they want all the glory. Are we hitting some buttons here? Do you not see where this describes the Church of Jesus Christ? We can't be any of those things. And until we get this right, forget about the armor. Then, I'll be honest. You have a very few that are really broken and joyful with gratitude because they know they don't deserve to get out of that prison. And they're going to do exactly what they're told because they realize there's nothing that they're being given that they deserve. and they want to give him 100%. And they remove the shackles and they open the door and they suit themselves in this incredible armor. And they love every chance they have to go where the king tells them to go and fight for everything that's in them to their last breath. And the more it costs them, the greater it is. Because they don't deserve to get out of that cell and they know it. And they realize the power in that armor because they realize the king that they serve. And it's going to cost them everything. And they're not going to get to do anything else they want to do in their life. And in committing themselves to that battle, they realize, is there anything else that I would rather do? So, the king has literally come to every one of ourselves. He's walked in and he said, you're free. So the first question that you have, that same captain of the armies has come to us. And when we get the keys, and every one of us has been given the key, there's not a person here that doesn't have a key in your hand. Are you going to stay? Are you going to play? Or are you going to put on the armor that we're talking about? And for those of you that choose to fight and you want to put on the armor and you really will go forward, Paul does an amazing job of describing and comparing how God would have us to fight to armor. Beautiful job. And the reason he can do that is because this spiritual war is probably more real than any material war we could get into. And the weapons and the defenses he's going to give us are more real than anything we'll fight in this world. And when Paul talks about armor, what do you obviously know he has to be talking about? Because he knows every audience that he's writing to when he writes this has probably... Some have only seen this, but those that have seen many armors, there's one suit of armor that they see every single day of their life, no matter where they go in the Roman Empire. Hint, hint, hint. What would that be? Yes, Roman armor, the centurions. All right, so Paul is talking about a Roman soldier's armor, and we can tell by the way he describes it. Okay, so we're going to walk through with this awesome description that he uses about the armor, and I want you to picture, and I will have a picture of a Roman up here at least. Let me put him up there, see if I've got him. I've lost power. There he is. It's pretty odd. Now, this is a commander. In the Roman army, the commanders wore pure white under their armor. And if you weren't a commander, you would wear an off-white wool or a red, usually red. So that's a commander. Now, so let's look at each piece of armor quickly today, and I'm not going to give you some big theological thing, okay? We're going to break it down to a very practical reason for every piece of armor, because there is an awesome practical reason. This is just such a wonderful word picture. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against... principalities, that word comes from prince, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, principalities, powers, rulers, all descriptive words of literal demonic leaders, people in command. He is saying you are fighting an organized army with commanders on every level that are assigned to specific places, specific people, specific missions. They are on the ball. And you're fighting these people, and you must be ready. Okay? Now, so, this is the horde keeping mankind captive. And you've been released from your prison, and you're like the Wolverines going around to free more. So let's walk through every bit of it. And some of it, you read through these things, you get a mental picture of what it might mean, and I'm telling you, there's probably at least one or two of these that you totally have missed. And when you read it in context, it makes so much sense. The very first thing that you're going to put on this armor is the belt of truth. Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, to withstand in the evil day. The evil day there is panrov in Greek. This is what it means. It means hurtful in effect or influence, grievous, harmful, malicious. It means not in that evil day like in the end of the tribulation. It means in your evil day. In that hurtful, malicious, terrible, horrifying time in your life when it comes. He says, put on this armor. And when that day comes, stand. Don't be beaten. That's what it means. Not some future day for all of us, but on your individual basis. What's your evil day? Now, and this is how he puts it together. Paul says, stand, having gird your waist with truth. Now, the word for truth here, this is so important. This is where if you understand the Greek, it changes everything. Immediately, every time you hear, gird up your waist with truth, you think God's word, right? The truth of God's word, the gospel. No. One, because God's word is used as another item in the armor later. Okay? But two, because the word used for it is not the word logos or rhema, which are the only two Greek words for God's word. The word there used is aletheia. And what this means is truth as in, listen, true of heart. Pure allegiance, surety, unwavering, resolve. So this is a beautiful piece of armor to talk about first. Listen, it's the last piece to go on, right? It holds everything else together. It's what you hang your weapons on. It's what holds your breastplate. It's what holds everything else you got. So to have truth, to have resolve, to have a passionate, undivided drive to serve your king is the first thing he wants to talk about. To have the belt of a true spirit. And here's the deal. Okay, I'm getting all suited up, right? The last thing that's going to go on is my belt. My belt's got my sword. It's got my decorations from my previous fights on a Roman soldier's uniform. And whenever you see the scene of somebody dressing for combat, and you know, they're playing the music and you got the drama going on, whenever they grab that belt and they hook it on, that's the moment the mindset shifts. It's done. I'm going to battle. What a beautiful representation. Gird yourself with the belt of a true resolve. And when you snap that belt on, it's on. You are in the war. You have resolve. And it, listen to me. This is why this is important. This is where we have to start. And we talked about the prison gates, the cell. If you don't have the undivided resolve when you step into combat, go home. Nothing else in the suit of armor will work. It will all come unfrazzled if you don't have that belt of resolve to hold it together. Do you understand that? That's where, oh my gosh, if I could tell you in the 12 and a half years of living in the ministry, how many people have snapped on that belt only to let it fall off a week or a month or a year down the road? Nobody keeps the resolve for Christ. Why? Because they didn't go into it for Christ. Who'd they go into it for? Themselves. So the very first thing, you better decide when you snap on that belt that I am 100% true at heart, undivided for my king. All right? And that, what a beautiful start. If you don't have that, don't go any further. Jesus would say, your undivided heart is what will hold the rest of your armor together, and your passion for me and my kingdom must be where you begin. Always. All right. So after that belt, Paul talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's still Ephesians 6:14 because they're both in one text. What does a breastplate protect? Your chest, your heart. What is righteousness? There's two kinds of righteousness. One, Christ dies to give you righteousness. But then he says, okay, I've given you the legal righteousness. Now I want you to go and I want you to learn to act righteous. Okay? Righteousness is to live right according to God's principle. It is to resist sin. It is to do right with the mentality of loving God and loving others. It is the ultimate, righteousness is the ultimate act of living selflessly. You will not act righteously if you live for self. They're antonyms. Does that make sense? To live righteously is to live according to God's law because you know God's law will always be there to make you love Him and love others. So Paul's telling us We have to guard our hearts because Satan's going to try to take away our righteousness, okay? And here's what's so important. Please listen. If you don't keep your heart righteous, you lose the heart of a warrior. You become an anarchist. Because if your motivation centers around doing anything self-gratifying rather than doing whatever it takes, whatever it costs, because you have a love for another, then you've lost the heart of a warrior. You've lost your love for God. You've lost the battle. And the reason I think that the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth, resolve, go together, and the reason they're said in the same sentence is because an undivided true heart will always bring righteous actions. Right? If you're undivided in your love for Christ, righteousness will happen. And he mentions both of those in the same sentence, and I think that's why. There is nothing you can do for God. This brings everything back around to things we've studied for weeks. There's nothing you can do for God as long as something has a hold of you. If you're not living righteously, forget. You might be saved, and God might be dragging you along and helping you along the way, but you will never be a warrior for Christ because your righteousness is based on one thing, selflessness in love for others. So you've got to guard your righteousness. And that's why God puts it there. And that doesn't mean walking around with your nose up in the air like you're something, because you ain't got nothing. You know how you get righteousness? By trusting in God. You can't do it on your own. But that's why it's important. So the belt of, which is a true right. And then the breastplate of righteousness, which is to live for others selflessly. Okay? If you can't do those two things, Satan's already won. Now, this next one is one that we often get wrong. And I've heard it so many times preached this way. And I understand. And it's still a good thing, but it's not what was meant in this text. And that is the shoes, the boots, the sandals. Ephesians 6:15. And having shod your feet with, listen closely to the wording. You ready? If you listen, say amen. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Oftentimes, this is misunderstood as having put on the shoes to go and deliver the gospel. I want to put on my shoes because I'm carrying the gospel. That's not what it means. Now, that might be part of the mission to go out and give God's word, obviously. But if you read this text very closely, that's not what it means. So let's walk through this. First of all, footwear for an army. Probably one of the most important items that a soldier or a Marine will have on. It is today and in ancient times, what would definitively cause an army to be victorious or not. One of the biggest problems we had in the Revolutionary War is most of our army didn't even have shoes. They went around the winter barefoot when we were fighting. And Dougie gave me a pair of his boots from the Marines. It takes me an hour to get them on, laced up tight. But once I put them on, I could literally put on my pajamas and sleep in them. They feel so good. But they are the toughest, awesomest pair of boots I've ever had on. That's an awesome combat boot. Back in the day, the Romans had that equivalent. They had some of the best footwear that an army could have. Caliga is what their heavy-soled, hobnailed military sandals were like. They were tightly strapped on. They had very thick soles, and they had nails in the bottom. Okay? Now listen, this is why it's important. Back in those days, they didn't have mines. So the Vietnamese would do this too. They would dig holes, put spikes sticking up towards you down in the hole, and then cover it. You'd step in. What did most people have back then? Very thin shoes, if you had shoes at all, right? You step down in there, and what would these spikes do? Tear you to pieces. All they needed to do was put one spike through your foot because then infection would set in, and you couldn't walk, and you couldn't fight, and you were done. A lot easier than killing somebody. So, sorry, you had to have the right shoes so that you could have protection from traps, so you could handle difficult terrain, because you're not going to go up on tough, rugged terrain without good shoes. You had to have the right shoes so that you could stand in hand-to-hand combat. Has anybody ever tried to wrestle with somebody in socks on a wooden floor? It ain't happening. I've done it. It don't work. Or have you ever tried to wrestle with somebody for fun while you're barefoot and they got on a good pair of shoes? It doesn't work. You have got to have a foundation that is sure to climb, to move forward with boldness, to fight with strength. And this says, shod your feet with preparation that comes from the gospel. Okay? What that means is God's word, listen, God's word is what gives you your sure footing. God's word is what gives you the confidence to step into unfriendly, rough terrain. My feet will carry me through anything because as a foundation for where I walk, I have God's word. I have the confidence of God's word. I have the boldness of God's word. If I walk into a bad situation, I don't have to second guess myself. I don't have to feel bad. I don't have to wonder. I am prepared with the gospel of peace. God is on my side. What I'm doing is right. I have the strength. I have the boldness. I have the word behind me. I can walk through Satan's traps and not get them stuck in my foot, not go down, not be a casualty, because every step has been covered by the word of God. That's what he's saying. Wherever you go boldly, because you have the word of God behind you. You don't timidly walk like anybody else because you have the strength of God carrying you. That's what he means by your feet are shod with the preparation. It comes from the gospel of peace. So you have boldness and you're grounded to do right no matter what others think, no matter what the consequences. Got it? That's what it means when you strap on the sandals, when you put on the boots, it's, I can walk anywhere and do anything, and I don't care what you say, and I don't care what comes against me. Psalm 119:5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on your commandments. Matthew 7:24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, preparation for the gospel of peace, and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. If I don't have strength in his words, I'm going to waver, and I'm going to fall back, and I'm going to trip. How many people do you know that trip every day of their life? Every time something comes up against them as a Christian, they trip and they fall because they have no boldness in God's word. Every step has to be in his boldness. Next, this one's pretty cool. The shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. In those days, it was a very common thing. They would take their arrows. They would wrap some type of cloth around behind the point. They would dip it in pitch or oil, and they would ignite it. Okay? And then they would shoot it. So if it went into anything in a village or in a fortress that was flammable, what would happen immediately? It would scatter that pitch onto it that was burning and it would catch on fire. But also, most people's shields were wooden or had wood material on them. So if I shot at you and you hold up your shield and the arrow hits and you're protected, but the arrow ignites your shield, how long are you going to keep that shield? So I might shoot an arrow at you and that arrow might miss, or that arrow might be ineffective, or that arrow might do a little bit of damage. But then, once the arrow lands, the destruction spreads and continues to spread until it devours whatever it hit. Right? Are you getting a picture there? So, all Satan needs, he shoots. People, this is so real. So real. He does a beautiful job of this. He shoots one arrow at you. One lustful thought. One depressed thought when you thought you were over your depression. One more hit. One more look at one more sight. Whatever it is, one thing, one arrow, and you let it in. And it's flaming. And it grows. And it consumes. And I have myself, for years, I fought so hard and with anxiety and depression. And I found it's almost like quitting cigarettes. When you first get over a terrible time with anxiety, if you allow your mind to think on one thing for 5 minutes, what happens? Whew, right back in the hole. Anybody ever been there? And it gets easier and easier as you go on until God's got you protected. But all it takes is one arrow to slip in and the flames spread. Whatever you're trying to stay away from to remain righteous, if you let one arrow flaming in. And what he's saying is, have your shield to protect against the flaming arrows. Let me tell you what they would do. The Romans would oftentimes cover their shields in leather. And they would soak that leather in non-flammable oil, or they would saturate it with water right before combat began, so that when the flaming arrow would hit the shield, what would happen? Goes out immediately. So not only did I protect myself from that arrow, but I protected myself from the ongoing spread of destruction that it was going to bring. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, have the shield that will quench those arrows from Satan. Because Satan, oh, buddy, an arrow, I wish that the trouble that we had was as simple as an arrow. I'd say, let me take the arrow and live through it now and forever be okay. But Satan will throw one arrow in you, and that arrow will haunt you the rest of your life. Do you understand that? One step in one direction, one arrow, and that fire will light and it will haunt you the rest of your days. Here's how he says beat it. How are you supposed to beat it? It's a shield of faith. Well, what does that have to do with the flaming arrows? The arrow hits. The thought has been conceived. The problem is there. Faith is this. I can't handle it. I can't figure it out. I don't understand it, or I'm just not strong enough to resist it. I'm giving it to you, and I have complete faith in you because I can't. And in giving it to him in faith, you really rest at ease and you quit trying to fix it. And you quit trying to figure it out. And you quit trying to beat it with your willpower. And you surrender to him and you say, I have total faith that you can take this away. I have total faith that you know what I don't, and I will no longer totally destroy myself trying to figure out what's in your hands anyway. I will stop worrying until I find out how it's going to happen, because I know you've got tomorrow. I won't worry until it's over and then relax, because that's not really faith. Faith is, right now, a year away from how I see how it's going to turn out, I put it in your hands and I will no longer worry about it. If you do that, he can't slip the arrows in that are on fire. Do you understand that? The arrow slips in, the more you worry, the more you get agitated, the more you get depressed, the flame spreads until you're consumed. But if it hits a shield of faith and you say, no, you're not going to bother me with that arrow, my God's got that, what happens to it? It's out. If people could figure that out, your life would be completely changed. I know, because I get hit with flaming arrows often. It'll burn your hair off. All right. The next verse, the helmet of salvation. That's a weird term. All right, Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation. Helmets are used to protect what? I look like I have one on. That thing you think with, right? All right, now, the helmet of salvation will guard you and will guard what you think of salvation. I have a helmet on to protect my thoughts of salvation, right? Let's put it together literally. Well, when I'm in combat, why would my thoughts of how I view my salvation be so vitally important? Are you understanding the question? I'm putting on a helmet, which means I'm going into combat. The helmet protects my head. The helmet protects my head on my thoughts of salvation. Why in the world is that going to be a casualty in war? Well, let's stop and think about it. Your heart as a warrior, please listen. Your heart as a warrior means you have to be willing to put everything on the line. Right? Being able to put everything on the line is 110% based on your powerful assurance of what is next. Because if you don't have 100% confidence in your salvation, and you don't have 100% confidence that everything you put on the line today, no matter what it cost you, will be talked about behind the beautiful crystal walls of New Jerusalem one day in joy while you're enjoying a cup of wine with Jesus, you're not as likely to give everything. If you think it's a waste to live for God, it's a waste to give everything you got, it's a waste to throw your life away for God, you won't stay in combat very long. But if you realize the reality of who he is, if you realize what you've got going for you in New Jerusalem, if you realize how real Christ is, if you realize you belong to him, done deal, you will be celebrating one day for the victories of whatever you give. You'll give all you got, right? I think the majority of Christians today will not give all they have because they are not convinced of that. They're not 100% convinced that God is real and everything that they give and everything that they would lose in this life is going to be given to them 100-fold one day. If they believed it, why wouldn't they do it? The helmet of salvation, the truth in your head of what you are fighting for means everything with how much you give on the battlefield. And secondly, the helmet of salvation is this. If I all the time feel like every time I've messed up, I'm no good for God. He can't use me. I'm a loser. What am I going to do on the battlefield? I can't fight. I can't fight like these guys. Why am I here? Forget it. I'm going home. Man, you're done. But if you understand, no, I don't deserve salvation, but he gave it to me, and there ain't nothing I'm going to do to lose it. As long as I don't walk away from him, I cannot make him give up on me. So no matter how low I feel, no matter how many times I've sinned, messed up, acted like a dummy, my salvation is complete in him and I can fight on because it's through him, not through me. So you don't have to get kicked in the teeth and realize I don't need to be here fighting. I'm not worthy to be your soldier. No, you're not. But he says you take on the worthiness of me. So you get out there in the battlefield and you fight boldly. That's why your thoughts of your own salvation are so important in the battle. Understand you are a worthy contestant because you are a picture of Christ on the field. And understand everything you give on the battlefield doesn't just end there. It's given back 100-fold in New Jerusalem. And that'll give you strength to fight. That has to be, we don't think enough about the future. We don't think enough about what's to come. It ought to be your driving force. Do you realize that? We're so hell-bent on focusing on today and today's pleasures and today's troubles, and I hope it goes okay, that we never think forward to what we are fighting for, what it's all about. Keep in your head what you are fighting for long term, the helmet of salvation, and it'll turn you into a warrior. You'll want to fight. It's not about what you've lost today. It's about what you've lost today counts for so much in the future that you don't mind what you lost today. Deuteronomy 31:6, and it's repeated in Hebrews 13:5, so I'm not taking it out of context. Be strong and of good courage, and do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. You're worthy because of what he did, and he'll be there with you. And then, finally, the only offensive weapon we have. Now look at that picture, and then look at this. And I know some of you have seen this before. I've used it once before. But I had to bring it today just because many of you haven't seen it. And this is an exact, perfect size and replica, except it's made of plastic, of the sword that was on the side of a Roman soldier. And this one's battle ready, so I'm not going to pass it around. It is sharp. Got this as a gift from a good buddy of mine named Corey. And not that he thinks I'm sadistic, but I just like swords. So it is ideal for home defense since it is pre-sharpened. So, but I want you to pay attention to this closely. Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We come to our only offensive weapon. There were two words in the Greek for sword. One was rompheia. And rompheia was a big 3 or 4 foot, two-edged broadsword with two hands that you swung like a Viking. Right? Then you had one called the Machaira. This is a Machaira. A Machaira was 12 to 18 inches long. It was small. It was quick. It was to be used with precision. And the Romans used to laugh at some of the armies that had the big broadswords because by the time they could muster up the strength with two hands to bring that big old 3.5 foot sword around one time, they had been cut 3 or 4 times with the Machaira. And that was why the Romans were so powerful against some of these other armies. Very precisely, God's word is never a mistake. He calls the word of God a Machaira. Okay? Now listen to me. It's quick, it's precise. God's word has to be used precise. If you'll listen to these, God's parables are beautiful. If you'll listen to these parables, they're going to help you understand something spiritually. Number one is this. The sword is not wielded by us directly. It is the sword of the Spirit, because it is the word of God. Okay, does the word of God mean anything to you if it's not revealed to you by the Spirit? Here's what it means. You wield the sword, but you can't use the sword of the Lord if it is your defense, if it's the word of God, and the word of God has to be revealed to you and used through you by the power of the Spirit. You have to rely on the Spirit to reveal it to you. So many people get caught up in their intellectual awesomeness, and they study God's word, and they can tell you everything about it historically and contextually, but they don't understand spiritually anything because they've not allowed the Spirit to guide them in the use of the sword. Rely on what God will do through you with the word. Now, in order to be using the word, I couldn't, when I was a cop and I used to carry mace, I couldn't take out the mace and throw it at you. Gotcha! Right? Doesn't do any good. Most people feel that way about God's word. I got God's word right here. And you walk through the house clutching your Bible, throwing holy water. No, it's not a physical sword. In order to use it, guess what you got to do with it? Dang. You got to learn it. You have to become the weapon. It has to become a part of you. The Spirit can work, but you have to let it work through you. Have you seen these new exoskeletons that the military has where you put it on and you move and it senses the direction you're moving and then it moves you with five times the power you would have had, five times the speed you would have had? It's pretty awesome. It's futuristic. We've got this stuff. That's the Holy Spirit. He's not going to guide you anywhere. He's going to let you go. You have free will, but if you'll trust Him, He'll take you there stronger, faster. You have to equip yourself with the word so the Holy Spirit can reveal to you what it means and use it in the right time. Now listen to this. So we know it's the small sword. We know it has to be used very precisely. And here's why. There's two words for the word. One is logos. And that means the word overall, the Bible, right? And then you have rhema. Rhema means the individual sayings of the Bible, right? When Satan came against Christ and he was being tempted, and Satan would say, hey, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Hey, why don't you leap off the top of this building and let me see how your angels will protect you? Whenever he was tempting Jesus, Jesus, God, the living word, always fought back and began with these words. It is written. He used individual sayings, rhema. You don't throw the word at him. You dissect the word, you learn the word, and when Satan comes against you to defeat you, you know the individual part of Scripture that tells you what to do, how to defeat him, where his power really stops, what you're supposed to do in love. I'm going to fall off a stage here. The individual sayings. So that means you don't have one sword. That means you have a whole arsenal of weapons to use against Satan. But the problem is, since it is the only offensive weapon that you have, since it is the weapon that tells you how far Satan can go and where he has to stop, since it is the weapon that gives you power over Satan to tell him where to go and what to do, and tells you the authority that you have, it's the one thing he doesn't want you to master. He doesn't want you to go to basic training. He doesn't want you to go to weapons training, right? So what is the one thing most of us in here lack? Knowledge of the rhema, the individual sayings of God, and how to apply them to our lives. Do you realize that every time we come in here, look at it this way, and it's true. Every time we come in here, every time you have a Bible study, you're having weapons training. Boy, put that on the air, we'll all get arrested and put it. It's the truth! Every time you open the Word to study it together, it's weapons training against Satan's horde. Every time you open the Bible on your own, it's weapons training. You're doing your katas. And people, we protect our marriages and our children and our society and our hearts and our attitude and our minds all with the knowledge of God. Now, let me tell you something. Once you learn it, here's what you need to do. You need to go through And you need to have it in your heart. You need to learn enough. I don't even mean memorize it. If you can do that, great. But you can learn the principles of God's Word and always have them. But you need to memorize it. You need to learn it. You need to grow in it. And then once you learn it, you need to live it. Love it. Be it. You need to be enthralled in the Word, and then you'll be impenetrable. But most of us stumble around believing what anybody else will tell us because we're not into the Word. We're not weapons training. And let me tell you this. Some of you would say, oh man, I want to be a warrior. That's kind of lame. God's Word, that's my sword. Everybody pay attention to me just for a second. How many incredible, mighty, muscle men and women, warriors and athletes do you know that can do anything physically and they fall on their butt spiritually because they can't keep God's Word? You want to know what courage is and selflessness is and determination is? I will tell you this. What you will have to do to master this weapon and having to live this weapon and be this weapon and have God's righteousness and live by His Word will be the hardest thing you will ever do that will require the most courage, the most selflessness, the most discipline, the most care for others of anything you will ever do. Guaranteed. That's why most people won't do it. So, the armor of God is simply this. Stand in undivided truthful devotion, which is the belt of truth. Live righteously against sin so you can be single-minded with the breastplate of righteousness. Walk in boldness and surety and never back down because you have on shoes that are prepared by the gospel of peace. Guard your every thought and give it to God to put out the flame with your shield of faith. Know that you are His and that everything you do has an eternal value with your helmet of salvation. And learn your weapons of war with each word of God because it is your sword of the Spirit. I love this quote, and it is so perfect. In the early years during the Civil War, I'm going to close with this, so woo-hoo, listen. Abraham Lincoln was so angry at a Union commander by the name of George McClellan because this general wasn't doing anything with his army. He was negligent and fearful to do anything, and he had this big army, and he was just letting it set and do nothing. He didn't want to engage. So President Abraham Lincoln sent him a one-sentence letter. Imagine getting someone to send a letter physically to somebody to give them one sentence in the middle of combat. This is what it read, quote, "If you don't want to use the army, I should like to borrow it for a while. Respectfully, Abraham Lincoln." That's pretty awesome. And it made me, when I read that, I thought, oh my gosh, 100% I can see us receiving a telegram from God right now that says, if you, church, don't want to use the army that I've died to empower, I should like to borrow it for a while. Most churches are not in spiritual combat. They're in feel good, happy, joyful, look at me, comedy routine moments. Your country clubs. You have been given a key, and it is by our captain of the army. And from the bottom of my heart, I have learned when I feel like there's a message like this in my heart, what kills me is I know there are a very select few, even in a group this size, that will take that key and unlock your cell and put on the armor and devote yourself to doing what I'm asking you to do. And you never give up. But if it can be frustrating for me, as fallen as I am, I can't imagine what God thinks. Listen to me. I'm going to say it again one more time. We are at war. Peacetime's coming. When we can lick our wounds and look at our medals, peacetime's coming. But for now, we are at war. 2 Timothy 2:3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Listen, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So, this is the closing thought I want you to have. It's just this simple. Everybody hold out your hand. As literally as I could come and lay it in your hand, you have been given a key. When you take that key, are you going to stay in the cell? Are you going to play? Or are you going to unlock the door and put on the armor? I don't know what else to tell you to get you to a mindset that you will just make a choice and stop being in the neutral zone. What will you do with your key? Go home, please. Reread Ephesians 6. Reread each piece of that armor. Put it in your head what you need to do with each one. Find what you are lacking in that armor and where Satan is getting to you. And make a decision that you are going to train as a soldier of Jesus Christ, and you will serve and you will give and you will live to save others, because you're getting out of your cell for a reason. The hardest thing in the world is just to get people to commit. Are you one of the very few that will do it? Make a decision and let your life count and put on the armor. Let's stand for prayer.